You have to see. Right then. It's a bit of a dirty floor, but thankfully they got wrappers on. Where's the children? Noisy rappers with the microphone in the same hand. Right then. Where are the children? Do you think, it's always tricky, isn't it, when you kind of work with children, because you never quite know what's going to happen. Do you reckon if they just came out and they saw them, what would they do? Go on then, let's see what happens. Do you want to go and get them? Just don't tell them to pick them up, just see what happens. It'll be quite interesting. Let's see if they notice. While we get ready, let's turn our Bibles to... Oh, good. I need my glasses now. Somewhere in Isaiah 6. I'm quite intrigued to see what happens now. It could go very, very pear-shaped. Okay. Let's go to Isaiah 7, chapter 7. I need my notes. Hello, children. What's this you can see down here? Treasures, yes. Who do you think the treasures belong to? Who do you think put them there? It was me. Do they look quite interesting? What do you like the look of the most? Oh, that's interesting. Right, one response. That was the right response. Well done. Now, but hang on a minute. What about these? Are they a bit better than the big Cadbury's cream egg, Mummy? No? Fine. What do you reckon? What do you want to do? Do you want to, if they're mine, they belong to me, do you think you should perhaps ask me if you can have some? Or do you want to just take them? Oh, yes. Right, hang on. Share, children, share. What do you reckon? Do you want to ask me? My name's Ruth, by the way, so you can... Do you want to ask me? I won't give you the mic. You can say it quietly. Great. What do you say? Yay, well done. Off you go. Yeah. Phew. Oh, well, they can stay there. You never know. Right. We'll talk about that in a minute. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 7. They could be climbing the walls now for the rest of the evening in there. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, you won't have a clue what I'm talking about, will you? Because you won't have any idea what reference it makes to this, but it will become clear as the evening wears on. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Has anyone got any idea what I'm talking about? No. King David... was king over the whole of Israel, Judah, and King Solomon was his son. After Solomon, the kingdom divided into two, Judah and Israel. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And the line of the kings in the south, in Judah, was following David's line. And that's where the promise of the Messiah travelled through to get to Jesus. And in the north, Israel... That was the majority of the tribes of Israel. And in the south, it was Judah, I think, and Benjamin, I can't remember, but there was just a few tribes in Judah, and majority were in Israel in the north. And the line follows, the line that we're interested in follows through Judah to Jesus. Ahaz is king of Judah, and Aram, some other place, and Israel come together to fight against the king of Judah. So that's their brothers coming to fight against some of the other tribes of Israel in Judah. Make sense so far? Are you following me? So in Israel, the kings in Israel in the north, all of them, I think, if my memory serves me correctly, all of them were bad kings. And really early on, when the kingdoms divided, Israel in the north set up false altars to false gods. And eventually, and yeah, that wasn't a good thing, obviously. In the south, Judah, some kings were bad, but some kings were good. And there was a mixture. Now, Ahaz was king in Judah in the south, but he was a bad king. And we'll look at that in a minute. Israel in the north and Aram come to fight against Jerusalem, Judah, south, Ahaz. Got it? Verse 2. Now the house of David was told, house of David, Judah, Ahaz in the south, was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. Ephraim is one of the tribes in Israel in the north. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. So are you with me so far? Hope so. No, not many nods. Right, let's just flick over and look at Ahaz. So we... Oh, I haven't turned to my notes. Hang on a minute. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 28. If you want a little bit of Bible knowledge, Kings and Chronicles kind of follow a parallel, they're kind of the same story, but from a slightly different perspective. So Kings 2 is following through all the kings, both Israel and Judah, as it goes chronologically. 2 Chronicles is just following Judah, so it's just following the David's line. But a lot of the story is the same. So what we're reading now is also in 2 Kings. So, 2 Chronicles 28. Verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, Israel in the north that worshipped false gods. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and also made cast idols for worshipping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his sons in the fire. Not a very nice king and not a good king. He followed the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Now, at that time, the only place that... I mean, we talked about this, those of you who were here, when I spoke about the temple a few months back. And we talked about the temple, and in the Old Testament, the temple was the focal point of Israel. And that's where the priests went in, that's where there were sacrifices, that's where there was worship. That was the presence of God. And what was happening with Israel in the north, that set up false idols, false altars, they'd set up altars in places other than the temple. So it was serious stuff, if you remember that talk about the temple stuff. So, he offered sacrifices, verse 4, sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Therefore, the Lord his God handed him over to the king of Aram. That's what we've just been reading about in Isaiah. The Arameans defeated him and took many of his people as prisoners and brought them to Damascus. He was also given into the hands of the king of Israel, which we heard about, who inflicted heavy casualties on him, etc. Let's go to verse 16. At that time, King Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria. So he was being attacked by Aram and Israel. At that time, he sent to the king of Assyria for help. Verse 19. I'm picking it because you don't want me to read it all because we'll be here all night. Verse 19. The Lord had humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel. Now, this is confusing. Pretend that says Judah because in the footnotes it says Judah. The Lord had humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Judah, for he had promoted wickedness in Judah and had been most unfaithful to the Lord. So, I don't know if I said that right, but Ahaz, the king, had promoted wickedness and had been most unfaithful to the Lord. Till Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, excuse me, I don't know Hebrew, came to him, but he gave him trouble instead of help. Ahaz took some of the things from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace and from the princes and presented them to the king of Assyria, but that did not help him. In his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him, for he thought, since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them so they will help me. But they were his downfall and the downfall of all Israel. Ahaz gathered together the furnishings from the temple of God and took them away. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods and provoke the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. Okay, this isn't good. If you remember in the Old Testament, we've got the Ten Commandments, and in the New Testament, the commandment, the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Ten Commandments, you'll have no other God besides me. It's really, really, really important. And we know that it's important that Jesus, God the Father, is the only Lord. So that's the state, that's the context in which Isaiah is speaking. So we're going to go back to Isaiah. So, verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Sher-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, you wicked king. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will not, no more. No more, you've had yours. My kind of boy. Right, where were we? This is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place, verse 7. It will not take place, it will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. So that he's prophesying about the fall of Israel. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. How amazing is that? God says to the prophet, go to this wicked, wicked king and tell him, don't be afraid, stand firm. These two smouldering wicks, they're not going to destroy you. I've got a plan. He didn't deserve that, did he? Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? And here comes one of the most amazing prophecies in Scripture. You can probably see it, can't you? Aha. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So that amazing prophecy was spoken to Ahaz, whatever his name is. To Ahaz. I never knew that before. I was reading this and reading through, I thought, oh, that's a bit odd. But let's look at Ahaz's response. So God tells him, don't be afraid. You're not going to be destroyed. It's all going to go fine. Verse 10, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. The Lord said, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. So God invited Ahaz to ask him for a sign. But Ahaz said, O holy Ahaz, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Yeah, he's so righteous. What's Ahaz actually saying by saying, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test? Clearly the response from the Lord is one of, not irritation, because I don't think he's irritated, but I would say irritation. So the response through the prophet is, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? I'm going to give you a sign anyway, whether you ask for it or not. Clearly God wants to give Ahaz a sign. He wants to speak of the sign. He wants to speak of Jesus. Ahaz says, I will not ask for a sign. Why not? What do you think? Why did Ahaz not want to ask? God had said, I'm going to help you. You're going to be okay. You're not going to be destroyed. Ask me for a sign. Say again. He didn't believe yet. Afraid. Didn't want to stop compromising. Proud. Considered himself unworthy. Yeah, interesting. We don't often ask for help, do we? Why do we not often ask for help? Shame and pride? Say again. Didn't hear that. Independence. Think we might be rejected. Yeah, I was thinking about it and thinking, I wrote some things down. Let me see if I can remember without looking at it. ask for help, we kind of perhaps see ourselves as being beholden to that person of which we ask help from and kind of obligated. We like to be independent. We don't like to be in need. We don't necessarily want others to think that we're in need. We want to manage ourselves. There's lots of different reasons that we, as human beings, find it quite difficult to ask for help. I think Ahaz was, I think that he was not wanting to compromise, not wanting to be obligated to God, not wanting to surrender, wanting to still be in charge of his own, what he was doing. And he said, no, I won't ask. I won't ask. But then he adds a bit of religiosity onto it. I'll not put the Lord to the test. Let's look at some other scriptures to do with asking. Another revelation I had when I was reading these scriptures, which I hadn't seen before, is in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Who is talking to who in this passage? Do you know? God talking to people. Yeah, God talking to us. That's exactly what I thought, but I'm going to read it. It's interesting. I'm going to go from the top because scripture's always good to hear. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. When I read that, I thought, well, he's just been talking about Jesus. He said to me, you are my son, today I've become your father. And we hear that mirrored in the New Testament. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. I think the Father was speaking to Jesus, because he's just been talking about Jesus. He said to me, you are my son, today I've become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And I was kind of struck by that, because I'd always just assumed, yeah, that's to us. And perhaps that is, it is saying it is to us. But it seems to be kind of pinpointing Jesus. Today, I'm your father. Today you've become my son, which we hear in the New Testament. So if that's the case, and the father's saying to his son, ask of me and I'll make the nations your inheritance. It's amazing. Let's look at Jesus, and let's go to John 17. I love this passage, and I think it gives us real insight into the heart of God, into Jesus' heart. Chapter 17. This is Jesus praying before his crucifixion. This is the last record in John of his prayer to God the Father. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Within that, Jesus is actually asking the Father for a few things. And he's asking the Father to glorify him and to glorify him. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you've sent me. I pray for them, and here we get Jesus asking the Father. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. The glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I'm coming to you. And here we have the ask, Jesus asking, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So that's really clearly Jesus is asking the Father to protect his people, and he's asking specifically for unity amongst his people. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that scriptures would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer, so this is him asking again, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So we could perhaps say, my prayer is not that you remove trouble from them, but that you protect them in it. My prayer is not that they die quickly because they're in pain, but that you protect them in their situation. Sanctify them. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Sanctify them. So Jesus is asking, sanctify them, sanctify my people. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Another another kind of insight into the heart of Jesus. He's praying for us today in this prayer, that they may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. It's an interesting theme. About three times so far, we've had this Jesus praying for unity. Amazing. And he's not actually asking for that much else. He's praying for unity and for protection on his people. And so far, that's pretty much all he's been asking for in terms of us. For himself, he's asked for glory and for the Father to be glorified. But for his people, he's been asking for protection and for unity. Unity so that the world would know. It's not just unity, but obviously he's wanting more than that for the world to see. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Ah, I love this next bit, verse 24. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And that, I just love that. I'm praying that a lot at the moment. Father, I want to be with you where you are, and I want to see your glory. And I used to think that was, I want to be with him where he is, and I want to see from his perspective. That's what I thought it meant, you know, like kind of standing up in a high place and seeing things the way he sees things. But actually, it's not actually saying that. It's saying, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. So I want to be in a high place and see the way he sees things. I want to see things the way I want to see myself the way he sees me. I want to see you the way he sees you. I want to see national events the way he sees them. I want to understand how he sees things. But his prayer is that we see his glory. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them. It's lovely, another lovely little bit later on in John where Jesus has died and risen again and comes back and appears to them. And he says, I think, to Mary when they first meet, go to my brothers and tell them that I'm alive. I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And it was like, as soon as Jesus had died and rose again, he was able to say something new. Beforehand, it was, you know, my Father, I'm his Son, he's my Father. But now it's almost like he's bursting. The first thing he says to Mary is, tell them. I still can't remember. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This whole thing of being heirs and co-heirs with Christ, that everything he's done, everything he is for us. The Holy Spirit came to make known to us everything that belongs to Christ. He's given us everything. He holds nothing back. And we're sons of God, and that's another whole preaching itself, but I just want to mention it because it's so fantastic that Jesus, in what he's done, he's made us, we're sons of God. The Father calls us sons of God, and that means that I am Jesus' brother. That means everything that Jesus has, come through! Everything Jesus has is mine. There's so many passages about inheritance and anyway, that's another time, but it's good. Right, ask. In James, must be very irritating. In James, we're told to ask for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask and not doubt, and I'll give it to you. God wants to give us wisdom. What else have we got? In Matthew 7:7, what's that one that we all know? Ask, and it will be... ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And that's meaning ask and go on asking. It's kind of ongoing. Ask, keep asking, and you'll receive. Knock, and you'll find. Oh, gosh. You know what it is. The Lord's Prayer, how does it go? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Gosh, my memory is terrible. The majority of those things he's instructing us to ask. So initially, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then ask, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, your will be done. I've got to turn to it. Isn't that awful? Where is it, please? Matthew? It's here. It's all the chocolate on the floor. I can't concentrate. Yeah, you without your Bibles because you're looking at the screen. You have to wait for me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So, Jesus is saying, this is how you're to pray. Pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's asking. Pray, give us today our daily bread. That's asking. Pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And pray, lead us not into temptation. Pray, deliver us from the evil one. I sometimes ask for God's kingdom to come on the earth as it is in heaven. That's probably the one I ask for the most. Give us today our daily bread. Do we ask for God to meet our needs all the time? I know that I'm not that good at that, doing that. It's easier to pray for someone else that their needs be met. But actually, when it comes to myself, I find it less easy to ask for my needs to be met. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Yep. Lead us not into temptation. Do we ask that very often? Lord, lead me not into temptation. But deliver us from the evil one. Do we ask that? Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. Keep me safe from the evil one. Deliver me. I don't ask those very often. But that's in the Lord's Prayer. And I've been looking at that, and it's like, wow, I want to do something with that. I don't just want to pray God's kingdom come in other people's lives as it is in heaven. I'm used to, you know, we're kind of used to praying in that way. But we're perhaps not quite so good at asking God for ourselves. Why is that? Well, we talked about why it's difficult to ask earlier, so you can work that out for yourself, why we don't ask God for these things. It's a little bit of kind of family information for those of us who are part of Kingdom Faith London. As a church, our finances are in quite a bad way at the moment. And at the beginning of the year, Les Dot and myself, we prayed regularly. And we kind of said, yeah, God, we know that you want to meet all our needs, so we're going to ask you. And I had this whole revelation about asking God, being really specific about what we needed. So I was quite, you know, daily I was like asking God, Lord, meet our needs financially as a church. Meet my needs financially as an individual. Meet Les and Dot's needs. Provide for them what they need. Provide for us as a church what we need. And I kept asking. And I had faith for that. But then, you know, then the money was coming in well enough to meet the bills. And I kind of forgot about it a little bit and stopped asking. And a few weeks ago, I've been reminded that our finances aren't very good. And so I've gone back to, right, okay, I stopped asking. And I felt when I was praying about our finances as a church, and why is it that, you know, we're not, why is it we're struggling? And I felt God say it's an invitation. I don't think he's caused us to be struggling, but he's saying, I'm inviting you. Come and ask me. He actually wants us as a leadership, Les Dot and myself, to ask him. Because in asking him, there's a dependency. I'm acknowledging that I can't do it myself. I'm saying to him, I'm dependent on you. I need you, and I need you to do it, and I can't do it myself. And when I do that consistently, I'm kind of getting to a place where I'm dependent on the Lord. And we don't like being dependent, do we? Whether it be on people or the Lord. I think We don't like being dependent on people for whatever reason, and it might be reasons of rejection or fear or being abused or whatever, but we translate that then to our relationship with God, and we take our experience and our humanity and we think that God's like us. The scripture says that God's not like man. We're to be like him, but he's not like us. He's quite different. And he wants us to be dependent on him, and he wants relationship with him. Now, when the kids came up here, I was a bit disappointed that no one boldly said, "Please, Ruth, could I have some chocolate?" But they don't know me particularly well. I can imagine, do you remember, Magic and Adam, Dinos? I imagine if they were here, they would have come up, "Please, Ruth, can I have some chocolate?" I can imagine them doing that. They're a bit older, and so they've got more language. They can say that, and they've got more of a relationship with me. But it was interesting that the little one came up, and she just took and went. That's so great. And the older ones, they wanted the chocolate, and they were stood here kind of waiting, not quite sure, not quite knowing what to do. But they weren't free to take it, but neither were they free to ask me. Perhaps because they don't, obviously they're little and whatever, but you know, just go with the flow. They don't know me particularly well. There's not a confidence in relationship so well. They wouldn't know quite what I mean if I'm saying, "I want you to ask me." They don't really know get what I'm talking about. But what does the Father want from us? I mean, this story about Ahaz, or whatever his name is, it's amazing that he, evil, wicked king, why on earth God would want to give that revelation about the Messiah, about being born of a virgin? I mean, that's intimate revelation, isn't it? About being born of a virgin and being called Emmanuel. That's like major, major prophetic, intimate revelation about God. Giving that revelation to a wicked king. God is good, and God is desperate to give us revelation, insight, knowledge, gifts, provision, whatever, everything. And he will give it to us anyway. It's not that he needs me to come and perform in a certain way in order to give me things. And it's not that he wants to give me things in order to get a relationship. It's not like, right, well, I'll give this to you, but I want a relationship, so, kind of tug and war. He's generous anyway. That's for you, whoever got it. So even if you don't ask for it, and I can't believe these things are still sat here. Okay, Danny, my throat's not great. So this is for Danny, okay? So, can't believe you didn't. See, you're sat there, you don't want them. So God's good anyway. Sorry, too late. We're on the next. I'm moving on. God's good, and God wants to give, and God is giving, whether you ask for it or not. Yes? Please say yes. Amen. Yes. He wants us to relate to him and to know. He wants us to be dependent on him. We are actually completely dependent on him. We just don't think we are. And we don't really want to be, because we want to manage things ourselves. And we want to be able to make a choice to not do what he wants us to do, but to continue in our compromise. And if we ask him, we're getting more and more dependent and more pulled into the life he wants us to live. And we're a little bit reluctant to do that. Remember the widow who presented herself to the judge, one of the parables, and asked for justice against her adversary, and the judge, and she kept asking, and the judge, wasn't a particularly, it wasn't a righteous man, but because she kept asking, he gave it to her. There's all these stories in the scripture and in the parables where Jesus is talking like this, and we kind of get it on a surface level, but we don't really get it, I think. And I'm going to turn there because my mind's going blank like the rest of the evening. Where is it? Luke 18. So Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. But there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When he comes, he wants to find faith on the earth. And perhaps that faith he's looking for is this level of persistent asking, this persistent dependency. I love this thing about justice. It's interesting. And there's lots of other scriptures that talk about justice and righteousness. And we're told that justice and righteousness are the foundation of his throne. That justice and righteousness are the foundation of his throne. And I, can I tell you a story? You're not getting too tired. We need to wrap it up fairly soon. But I've got a friend who, she looks after her niece. She's the main carer for her niece. And her niece used to go to a special needs school. She was born very premature, and she had quite a nasty illness when she was very, very little. And they didn't think she was going to survive. Anyway, she did survive, but she's clearly delayed development. She's about 9 and she weighs 15 kilograms. She's very obviously special needs. And she moved from a special needs school to a normal stream school. And my friend, for 4 years, has been fighting with the school to get a statement. Now, those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, if children are identified with special needs, they can be issued a statement, which means that the school gets extra money to give them one-to-one attention, to give them the support they need so they can actually learn. So, and to get a statement, you know, there's various assessments, and it's a bit of a, you know, it's a bit difficult to get one, but the school needs to apply for that. So the school had promised, when she moved from a special needs school, so she was at a special needs school, so clearly had special needs, moved to the mainstream school, and they said, yeah, we'll get a statement. 4 years later, my friend is still fighting for a statement. So this girl is not able to learn at the same rate that other children are able to learn at. She's in a class of, whatever, 30, not getting the attention she needs, not able to learn, so behaviourally more difficult, etc., etc., etc. So my friend getting more and more stressed by this whole situation. And anyway, long story short, I go and see my friend and we talk about this again and what the school are doing again or what they're not doing and how difficult it is. And so I have this brainwave, right, this is a matter of justice and righteousness. So I'm like, so I say to my friend, right, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to speak justice over her, the girl, and we're going to speak righteousness over the school. So we, every day for a number of weeks, that's what we did. And I didn't make it a massive, massive prayer. It was every day I said, right, I speak justice over her, and I speak righteousness over the school. The next day, right, oh yes, I speak justice over her and righteousness over the school. So I go and see my friend a month later, and she tells me that after 2 weeks, from when I'd seen her the time before, someone phones her up from the council, from social services, a child welfare person, to talk about a completely different issue. Anyway, they end up talking about the girl, and social services have obviously got the record of her special needs school, her illness when she was young, etc., etc. And this woman says, what? And she's not got a statement. Right, leave it with me. 4 years. 4 years. My friend has been fighting. She's a fighter. She's feisty. And I wouldn't want to be on the wrong side of her. So the school and her are probably rubbing up the wrong way a little bit. Because she is, I would want her on my side. And she's on the side of this little girl. And she is, you know, she won't let anything stand in her way. Because this girl is her responsibility. Oh, I've lost my thread. But 4 years she's been stressing and fighting to get this statement. Righteousness and justice. Not a difficult prayer and not a lot of sweat and not a lot of time. We weren't interceding for hours, we were just releasing. There's something about righteousness and there's something about justice that I want to understand. Anyway, that's a little bit, it's like asking, but you're getting my point. It's a good story anyway. The other thing that I found really interesting in terms of consistency of God answering, whenever, and this is 100% of the time, and I'm not given to exaggeration, 100% of the time, whenever I pray about a relationship, if I'm struggling in a relationship, whether it's at work or family or whatever, whenever I pray about relationships, every single time, God resolves it. Usually it's to do with my heart, but God will do something. I remember there was one time I was working with a girl and she really irritated me. It just didn't work at all. And I remember praying about it. And God just showed me something about her so that I could love her. But every time, and there's other relationships where there's not been anything specific, but there's just, you know, I'm wanting to have a right relationship with a person, but it's just not quite, something's not quite right between us. And it's not something that's gone wrong that we need to deal with, but something's not quite right. So I've prayed about it, and it's just suddenly right. It's not, you know, we're not like best buddies or good friends, but it's right. 100% of the time, without exception, whenever I pray about relationships, it's sorted. Unity. Unity. Interesting. I find it fascinating. There's more stuff here, but I think we'll stop. Let me just see if there's anything else I want to say. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock on the door, be opened. Jesus says, on that day, then you will ask the Father and he will give you whatever you ask for in prayer. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. I will do whatever you ask. Remember Solomon, what was it that God said to Solomon? He said, what do you want? So this is in, I don't know where it is, in Kings somewhere. Beginning of 2 Kings, I don't know. What do you want? And Solomon said, I want wisdom. And he was the wisest, richest king that has ever lived or ever will live, the Bible says. Interesting. God wants us to ask because he's got so much there. There's a lovely verse in Psalms which talks about his carts overflow with abundance. And I love the King James Version because it says his carts drop with fatness. I just love that. There's just this image of walking under a rickety old cart with this great big globule like this of something good, you know. but just that, you know, he is good and he's full of goodness and he's full of give, 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 give. I'm giving. But I want relationship with my people. I want them to ask me. I want them to be dependent. I want them to come to me. I want them to know that I'm their God. So you still haven't asked for these mini eggs. Please, yeah. Oh, no. Give it back. No. Yeah, please what? See, it's difficult, isn't it? There we are, you see. Okay, well done. But that's interesting. Please. But I'm not actually asking. I'm just kind of letting you know that I might want something. But if I'm rejected, it's kind of okay. It would be interesting, I think, for you guys, just on your own at home, you know, whatever. Don't just walk away. I mean, I'm terrible for walking away from messages. And oh, I've forgotten what that was all about. But don't do that today. Just spend a little bit of time with the Lord and think about yourself. And about asking God, what is it that you find easy to ask him, and I'm talking about for yourself, not for the rest of the world or for someone who's sick or whatever, but about yourself. What is it that you find difficult to ask him? Why? And think, why do you find it difficult? And just talk to God about that. Because he wants us to be, he wants us to ask. Yeah? Yeah. There's a vulnerability with asking. But there's relationship as well. And that's what he's after. He's after relationship with us because he wants to give. Not because he wants to make our life difficult, but he wants to give and bless. So we're going to finish, but before we finish, we're going to just turn just to one other person. So just twos, threes if two is too intimidating. Twos or threes. And I want you just to spend a few minutes to pray and pray for yourself in that time. Just pray something for yourself. It might be something physical that you need. You might need some money. It might be something emotional that you need. It might be revelation about God that you need. It doesn't matter. But ask something for yourself. We've not finished because I've got some announcements, but let's do that first, and then I'll put us all together again. Okay. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Amen.